Please take your Bibles. We'll turn first in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, page 218. Deuteronomy, the fifth of the first five books, the Pentateuch, as it's often called, that God inspired Moses to write. Deuteronomy 30. We'll read only verse 6. We'll read some other passages. All that we are going to read from this book, the very words of God. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Let us turn to the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 26, page 1057. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let us turn to Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, page 1197. Romans 4, verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And then turn the page, verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, what a blessing it is in our lives when someone comes alongside of us in a difficult time. Maybe, you know, to shake your hand, maybe to put a hand on your shoulder, maybe even to give a hug. We saw that this past week even, you know, with the death of Jim Weaver, and we have a time of visitation and funeral, right, where we comfort one another. Well, we have that in a way spiritually with the sacraments. Now, this week, as we go through the principal teachings of the Christian faith, we move from the doctrines about the church now to the sacraments. Now, this article we're going to cover this evening isn't too long, but the next ones are about baptism and the Lord's Supper. And rightly so, there was much disagreement in reformational times about the sacraments. Much disagreement today amidst various churches. So in this matter, as in all matters, we need to go to the Scriptures to form our understanding, our faith. And what we see is that God uses the sacraments to help us spiritually. God uses the sacraments to help us spiritually. First, we consider these sacraments are visible means. Now, when people think of religion, the word religion, many think of ceremonies, rituals. Some ceremonies they might think of are very elaborate. And many people like mystery and mysteriousness to surround their religion. Many have the idea that because of mysteriousness, then religion demands that its followers leave their brain at the door. Well, that's not Christianity. We aren't to check our brains at the door. Now, we read almost every Lord's Day a summary of the law, and it says we are to love our God, and part of this love for our God is with all our mind. We are not to turn off our brains. Hebrews 11 tells us by faith we understand various things. Faith is not an enemy of understanding, but it's necessary, foundational, they're close friends. But Christianity is not only a religion of the mind, of thinking. It involves the whole person. We can talk about our mind, our emotions, our feelings, our desires, our will, our heart, all of those. We're not saying they all have an equal say at any and all times. There's balance, there's appropriateness. But in Christianity, we recognize God made us as persons with souls and bodies. And our whole person is fallen, and Christ came to redeem our whole person, taking upon himself a truly human nature, with all that that includes, except for sin. And Christ restores the whole person. Now, because God made us the way that he did, in the Old Covenant as well as in the New Covenant, while preaching, gospel preaching is the primary means of grace. That is, the primary means that the Spirit ordinarily uses to bring people to faith and to build up that faith. Faith by which we share in Christ, share in all his blessings. Preaching is not the only means of grace. Preaching is not the only way that God ordinarily works within his people. It's the chief means, the primary, the only way that God has promised to create faith, but it's not the only ordinary means he uses to strengthen faith. He's also instituted the sacraments. Now, maybe you're thinking, you know, young people, you think that word sacrament, and you're reading your Bible more, hopefully, right? Reading it more and more, and you read through and you say, you know, I don't remember that word sacrament in there at all in the Bible. Well, it's not. Just like the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. In fact, the word Bible is not found in the Bible. Doesn't make it any less true. Now, the two things that we confess are sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are found in the Scriptures. We use the word sacrament to help us better understand what's at the heart of these practices. Now, we aren't to perform baptism or the Lord's Supper out of mere tradition or custom, certainly not from superstition. Now, perhaps some people are tempted to do that. We read through the New Testament, and while we see commands for baptism and the Lord's Supper, there isn't, you know, a chapter or two that says, okay, now here is what I'm going to teach you all about baptism, or here's what I'm going to teach you all about the Lord's Supper. Now, it comes close to that in 1 Corinthians, right? But not as perhaps we might look for. Now, so maybe some people go from this and say, well, look, if the Bible doesn't have just a clear teaching, here is the Lord's Supper, all you need to know about it, it's not important to understand the meaning behind it. Just do it. Well, we don't approach Christianity that way. Now, certainly we are to obey God's commands, whether or not we understand the reasons behind them. But we trust God. You know? And we try to understand. Now, we don't expect that we will fully understand the sacraments, but we desire to understand the why, especially when there's disagreement. Especially when someone says, you can't take your child up here and baptize that person. Or when someone says, look, you can't have the wine here, just the bread. You know? And by the way, we're going to parade this bread up and down, and you have to bow before it. Okay, then we need to know some things. Why? What are you saying? So we desire to know the why. Often the differences between churches and various denominations, federations, they involve the practice of the sacraments, even among Protestant ones. Why do we do what we do? Young people, young adults, do you know? Why do we use water in baptism instead of flowers? Why do we baptize the children of believers? Why do we use bread and wine? Why not use steak, water? Well, we seek to understand what's at the heart of these two things we call sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Again, there's mystery here, but it's not a mystical mysteriousness like so many think of religion. It's not some hocus-pocus magic going on with the sacraments. We don't understand them fully, but they aren't like that. So we seek to understand. And one of the first things we encounter with these means of grace, these secondary means of grace, is that while with the preaching, it's something we hear, sacraments are something we see and feel. And with the Lord's Supper, it's something additionally we smell, we taste. Children, school's out, right? But I trust a number of you have heard about the five senses we have, right? Sight, hearing, touch, taste, smell. Preaching especially comes through the sense of hearing. And even then, it's not the bare noise that matters, but the meaning of the words. And so one can benefit from the preaching by sight, by reading a sermon, reading the Word of God, as well as by touch, using one's fingers to read in Braille. But God uses the sacraments to present before us, to present to our senses, as we confess in this article in the Belgian Confession, not just to one sense, but to more, to present to our senses that which he declares to us by his word, that which he works inwardly in our hearts. The visible, the sensory event points to something invisible. The physical points to the spiritual, the earthly points to heavenly. Now, we've been referring to our confession of faith quite a bit. Let's turn to it. Page 85 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, Article 33 of our confession of faith, the Belgic Confession, the sacraments. Page 85. We believe that our gracious God, taking account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises, and to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God towards us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he has joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he declares to us by his word, and that which he works inwardly in our hearts, thereby confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the signs are not empty or meaningless so as to deceive us, for Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord has instituted, which are two only, namely the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the earthly points to the heavenly. And we saw that even in our reading from Deuteronomy there, didn't we? Moses uses the word associated with ritual, that of circumcision. He says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. But he's speaking of it there in a spiritual way, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Circumcision, the ritual, dealt with the physical. But here he's talking about circumcise your heart, even there, the Old Testament, the physical, earthly, sensory act of circumcision pointed in part to a spiritual, a heavenly act of what we call regeneration, sanctification, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. In the Old Testament already, that teaching is there. Now, from our reading in Romans, and we could have read from Genesis 17, which is when God instituted circumcision, we see that circumcision was a sign. Romans 4:11, speaking of Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision. Now, children, if you're riding along the street and your father or mother points out a road sign, it's something you can see, isn't it? We've got one up here, right? This road sign that talks about construction. Road will be closed. Certain, you know, Monday through a few weeks. Right? But there are other road signs out there. It's something visible, right? Hopefully, that you can see that lets you know about something. An advertisement sign points to something else. Again, Paul wrote here in Romans 4, Abraham received the sign of circumcision. What was it a sign? As a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The sacraments point to something. The visible points to the invisible. The earthly points to the spiritual. They're not something magical in and of themselves, any more than a sign that says a city is 10 miles away is the city itself, or makes the city appear. One pastor or theologian uses the example of seeing a sign advertising a bottle of pop. The sign is visible, and it's a reminder, it's a pointer to something that can't be seen at that moment. The wood, the paint that make up the sign, or today the lights, right? The electronics, the images that make up the sign. It's not the pop itself, is it? But they make you think of that pop. Children, they're designed to make you think, even to make you thirsty, and want to say, hey, dad, hey, mom, can we stop and get that? Get what, that sign? That billboard? No, get that pop that it's pointing to. It's a sign. So it is with sacraments. The Bible says he received the sign of circumcision. They are visible means of grace. Many today in worship that goes around in contemporary worship, they want to engage different senses, don't they? People want to have more than just preaching. And so they come up with other things. In addition to that, God himself has already ordained something. In addition to preaching, the sacraments. And they engage our other senses. And so we don't seek to do man's invention about this or that. We go with what God has said. They're signs, but there's more. They're also, as we move to in our second point, they're a pledge. They're God's pledge. Now we think about that pledge. Many churches today, many people think of sacraments as man's pledge to God, as though God wanted a pledge from us. Now there's an aspect in the sacraments that get at our duty toward God, but the focus is on God's pledge to us. That's key. What separates us most from many of those in our area is that the Reformed view sacraments primarily as God's pledge to us, God's commitment. But others turn that around and view it as the person's commitment to God, the person's profession of faith and baptism, the person's remembering in their mind. You see, the focus is different. The Reformed focus on God and his promise. Others focus on the human and the human's promise. That's key. And we, as Reformed, we especially point Romans 4:11, something clear. Again, with Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So the apostle used that word sign there, sign of circumcision. But then he also uses the word seal. That's where we get it from, sign and seal. But what's it a seal of? And that seal especially relates to a pledge, a seal. Well, it's a seal of the righteousness. Now, it was not a pledge of Abraham's faith. It wasn't a seal of Abraham's faith. It's not what we read. We didn't read that at all. We read it's a seal of the righteousness he had by faith. But what was that righteousness? Well, it wasn't Abraham's righteousness. It was the righteousness he had by faith. It's the righteousness of God that God accounts Abraham as righteous. It's a seal of that. Now we know, living as we do now, this is the righteousness Jesus brought about. Jesus fulfilled during his ministry on earth with his life, his suffering, his death on the cross, and then his resurrection from the dead. That wasn't something Abraham did. It's nothing we do. It's something the Son of God did. And God credited that righteousness to Abraham through faith. So circumcision was a sign and a seal of this. It was God's pledge that God considered Abraham to be righteous, even though Abraham personally was not righteous. You see, it's not Abraham. It's God's pledge, God's seal, that the righteousness of the Messiah was credited to Abraham. You can't see it, Abraham, but I promise you, Abraham, it's real. And it's that same righteousness that's credited to you and to me today, to all those who believe in Jesus. Believe, and you're saved. Trust Jesus. Now that relates to the Lord's Supper as well. We read Matthew 26, didn't we? There, what did Jesus say of the bread? Verse 26, this is my body. And what did he say of the wine in the cup? This is my blood of the covenant. Very clearly then, they point what? Not to us, to Jesus. They're signs pointing to Jesus, and therefore they are God's pledges to us. God's pledge, what? Jesus died for you, believer. His blood was poured out. His body was broken unto a, what did we hear this morning? A complete forgiveness of all your sins. That's God's promise. Jesus' blood shed. Jesus' body broken. He's the focus. Baptism focuses on, well, what did we hear? A seal of God's righteousness, that washing. Communion focuses on that righteousness, Christ's body and blood. The focus is always on Christ. Always. Always. Now, while we do this in remembrance of Jesus, the focus is not on our remembering. The Lord's Supper is not a funeral where we merely remember the person who has died. A funeral where we might grieve for our loved one now gone, unable to interact with them. While we remember the death of Jesus, we also remember he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. The third day he ascended into heaven. He'll come again. Well, why do we remember our Lord's death then? Because it's a pledge. It's a seal. God says he died for you. Not just for some super saint. Not just for the apostles, the disciples, the early church. He died for you, believer. Set you free. Here is the blood of the new covenant, so no more blood will need to be shed ever. And not yours even. You're reconciled to God. It's finished. That's God's pledge. The divine judge requires nothing more from you. Justice has been satisfied. Justice for millions, perhaps billions, of persons who belong to one man, the man, Jesus. The righteousness of that one man is sufficient to supply righteousness for all who believe. That's part of this pledge too. It's enough for you. It hasn't worn out after 2,000 years. It won't wear out, if the Lord tarries, for 10,000 years even. It was enough for Peter, who denied. It was enough for the thief on the cross. It's enough for the worst murderer, adulterer, thief, liar, Sabbath breaker, idolater, all who repent and believe. That's God's pledge. Why? Because it's the death of the Son of God, the death of someone who's truly human and truly divine. That's God's pledge to you. Again, we can't see it. It might just be some humans trying to do some things, get power, get money, get whatever. No, God says this is for you. The focus is on God's grace in Christ, on the gospel promise. That's the heart of both sacraments, and so they're means of grace. But the question still comes, okay, we have the gospel promise proclaimed to us in the preaching. Why do we need the sacraments? And we come to that in our third point, strengthening faith, strengthening faith. So our Romans reading, Romans 4, you know, it focuses, it swirls around Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. He's called the father of believers, father of the circumcised who walk in the footsteps of faith, father of those who believe, who are not yet circumcised. Now, that doesn't mean that Abraham produces faith in us, but he stands at the beginning of God's formalizing his covenant of grace with man. Now, before we go too much farther, we need to make a distinction between Abraham and Adam. So Abraham could be called the father of believers, but his faith, and certainly not his righteousness, those aren't credited to those who come after Abraham. Abraham stands as father, not as covenant head, like Adam, like Christ. We need to be clear about that. Abraham, in that regard, is just like us. And that's what Paul is bringing out in Romans 4. He's making that connection between Abraham and us. So why did Abraham need to be circumcised? We can ask that of all the ceremonies in the Old Covenant. Ceremonies like Passover and animal sacrifice. Why have them? Couldn't the preaching of the gospel be enough? We'll go back to Abraham. God had proclaimed the gospel to Abraham, the gospel which Abraham believed. And through that belief, he was justified. That's Genesis 15. It was that preaching that got things moving, so to speak. Preaching is how God ordinarily creates faith. But what happened after Genesis 15? Children, we've had a sermon series that we've gotten that far, haven't we? Abraham took Hagar as his wife. And through Hagar, Abraham fathered Ishmael. And when God promised to Abraham that this seed would come, Sarah and Abraham thought, well, Sarah can't do it. Maybe Hagar can. Maybe that's where the heir should be born. But it wasn't Abraham and Hagar. It wasn't to be that. Like it seemed, there was a measure of disbelief when God came to Abraham later and said, no, it's not Ishmael. It's Sarah. Sarah did have that disbelief. We're told that otherwise. It was in that chapter, Genesis 17, that God gave circumcision to Abraham as a help to his faith. So later, we read it here. Romans 4, verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So Abraham had heard the promise of God and believed, and verse 20 refers especially to that. But we can see, and we didn't read from it, we could bring James in here too, that there was an aspect where Abraham's faith would grow stronger. Such that chapters later, we haven't gotten to it yet in our sermon series through Genesis, Abraham would offer up his own son Isaac as a sacrifice. Think of the faith that required. God gives the sacraments. So that offering Isaac was after circumcision was given. God gives sacraments so our faith would be strengthened. Sacraments are pledges of God's goodwill, his grace in Christ to all who believe. Sacraments are means by which God strengthens our faith in his promises. Do we need that? Yes, we do. Anyone here whose faith is perfect? Anyone here whose faith needs no strengthening? Mine does. That is, mine needs strengthening. Mine's not perfect. Everyone here needs this. We all need to have our faith strengthened. proof of that is that, well, we sin. Whenever we sin, we show we're not trusting God. We're not entrusting ourselves to Him as we ought. We're seeking something else, someone else, rather than God. We need our faith strengthened. Now, while the sacraments are a mystery, we shouldn't think mystically about the sacraments and how God strengthens our faith through them. He strengthens our faith by drawing our attention to the gospel. Baptism shows that washing, that rebirth. Christ does it. The Lord's Supper. Christ died for you. He nourishes you. So we hear the gospel preached and the sacraments, as we confess, being joined to the word of the gospel, present to our senses both that which He declares to us by His word and that which He inwardly works inwardly in our hearts, thereby confirming in us the salvation that He imparts to us. We hear that Jesus' body was broken, His blood was shed, so our sins would be forgiven. We see the bread broken, we hold it, we eat it. We see the wine poured out, we see it in the cup, we drink it. The elements, the action in the sacrament, they've been joined to the words of the gospel. There's nothing more in the sacraments presented than what's presented in the preaching. It's Christ who is presented. But the manner in which Christ is presented differs. It's not a greater manner. It's a different manner. Appealing to the other senses God's given us. Now, children, if you hurt yourself, you know, maybe you go to your mother. And yes, she comforts you with words, doesn't she? She says, it'll be okay. But what does a mother do? She draws you near. She hugs you. So with her words, with her actions that you feel, she says, it's going to be okay. She'll care for you. You hear it with your ears, but you feel it with that hug. The hug is empty without the relationship, without the knowledge, right? But the hug brings to us that comfort in a different way. It's the same comfort. It's the same person. But it's a different way, a way that God made us to be receptive to be blessed by. It's that way with the sacraments. God assures us of His grace in Christ. He uses them to strengthen our faith. God doesn't need them. We need them. Because we're weak, because we're injured spiritually. So don't view the sacraments as optional. Don't think you've advanced beyond them. And we offer a time, even of Vespers, where on the same Sunday when the Lord's Supper is offered in the morning, celebrated in the morning, sometimes someone's gone or maybe a nursery or something and they can't be there. We offer it in the evening too, just before the evening service. The sacraments aren't optional. You and I haven't gone beyond them. We haven't grown up. Maybe some in an engineering mindset say, just give me the facts, give me the hard, cold data, just give me the words. Well, maybe we think that, but God thinks something different with these. Don't skip church when the sacraments are administered, baptism or the Lord's Supper. Come be present. Remember. Believe. But also, don't view the sacraments on the same level as gospel preaching. The sacraments give no assurance apart from the word of the gospel. If you can't be present when the sacraments are administered because of illness, don't despair. For in hearing the preaching of the gospel, you receive Christ in the most exalted way. There's nothing additional in the sacraments that you're missing by missing out on them in that sense. And that way, we avoid overemphasis on the sacraments, and we avoid disdaining the sacraments. We aim to keep that balance. Was Abraham a believer before circumcision? Yes, he was. We're told that clearly. But circumcision was added to strengthen his faith, and it did. Are we believers before we partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, yes, well, we ought to be. The Lord's Supper was added to strengthen our faith, and it does. Well, God commanded circumcision to be performed on Isaac when Isaac was 8 days old. Does Isaac have faith then? Well, don't let's not get sidetracked by that question. Well, we could spend a lot of time on that. And Lord willing, we'll address more baptism next time. The point is, through the preaching, God creates faith. Preaching the gospel is the chief means of grace, but because of how God made us, because of our own weakness, God ordained the sacraments, visible signs, pledges of his grace in Christ to strengthen our faith. God uses sacraments to help us spiritually. Keep all that in mind and view with this mystery that surrounds the sacraments. And they won't be a ritual. They won't be mysticism. By God's grace, too, you won't seek other ways, man-invented ways of appealing to those senses. You say, God's already done it. By God's grace, you'll be built up in your faith, strengthened to live for Christ as a Christian for his glory. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for caring for us, for giving us the sacraments. We need them. We confess, Lord, we perhaps don't value them as we ought, or maybe sometimes we put too much value on them. Help us to keep them in the right balance, a blessing to strengthen our faith. The same object as in gospel preaching, Christ. Christ as Savior. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you that we could celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. Thank you that in perhaps a couple months, we look forward to baptism and seeing that sacrament administered also. But thank you for gospel preaching and that we have that every week, twice. Bless these to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.